What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No. He won't have it. He says, no. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This morning I drove my daughter's car to church. And that's almost as bad as driving my car to church. But I drove her car to church and I went to crank it up and I remembered that she told me some time back that in order to use the heater, you have to turn it all the way up. So apparently there is one setting that works. It's all or nothing on that car. You either freeze to death or you burn up. And so I thought about that as I was coming over. I set it on 90 degrees, full blast, entire commute. I'm a cold-natured guy. And I thought about my spiritual life and what I desire to pursue and ours together. I would rather go full blast, high heat, in my walk with Christ. And that involves all the fighting, all the wrestling, all the desire to know, to get to in knowing Him, what I have to do to know Christ. I would rather be full heat, full fury, all the way, than to die out in complacency and love a comfortable life with no fighting for Christ, with no pursuing of Jesus, choosing just to get by. You know, just getting by a lukewarm state is nauseating to God. And you say, Pastor, I want that. I don't like where I'm at. I have a desire to know Christ. I have a desire to serve Christ. I want to be more intimate with Him with a high heat, as you talked about, but I find myself being so inconsistent. Well, that's good because you're in great company. Not that it's me, but you're in great company. A high heat, intense pursuit of Jesus doesn't come without its obstacles, doesn't come without a fight. That's why Paul can say that the pursuit of godliness is training. He says, train yourself to be godly. So there's no one easy step to get where we need to be or even want to be. Because you want to be there, but you're something is fighting you. But being godly is a discipline. You don't reach it and then you sit back and it's all done with. You don't finally arrive and then you say, okay, I've done what I need to do. I've climbed the ladder. I've got where I need to be. It's a working hard to know Christ. And there's a working hard to remain there. When I say remain there, this is not talk of being saved and then being lost. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about intimacy with Jesus, walking and fellowshipping with him all the days of your life as a Christian. And so it's every day you labor in prayer, you fight against the flesh. Sometimes your devotion with Christ is sweet and you'd never have it any other way. And then sometimes there's a wrestling. That you wonder where God's presence is. You ever been there? I've been there. And you know what? I believe in the providence and the sovereignty of God. He ordains all of those in both of those times. I do. He is working His good will and pleasure. And I don't always know what that works out to be. But I am certain that the times of the valley and the times that I'm struggling, the times I'm wanting and can't find the presence of Christ like I want to find it and experience it, I believe those are ordained of God. God is doing something in those times in your life and in my life. But it's work. And it's a work worth laboring for. Because Christ's presence is an incomparable fight. It's a place to be and a desire to be as one and finding satisfaction with Him. My wife and I were eating last night and we got to talking about these very things and being satisfied in Him and trying to get in, to come to grips with this concept of what does it mean to for me to be satisfied with Christ. It's like me eating all that I need to eat or can eat or should eat. I don't know how that falls in there, but eating all that I have eaten to the point of satisfaction, that I'm full, that nothing entices me anymore. The waitress comes by, can I offer you a dessert? Are you kidding me? No. Why? Because I'm satisfied. Nothing lures me. I can't put any more in. I have enough. That's what the word satisfaction means. And when you and I find ourselves to be satisfied with Jesus, these things may allure us, but we have no draw to them. We could say, well, here's a relationship that you can be a part of, or here's a group that you can know, or here's something that you can be a part of, and you say, no, Christ is enough for me. I'm satisfied. I'm not allured. I'm not drawn to anything else because I find my complete satisfaction in Jesus Christ. He's enough. Nothing entices me. Nothing challenges me to go after it at this point. I am satisfied to be with Christ. If I had no other relationships, He's enough. When we're in this type of relationship where we can say with Christ, when we can say, I don't need anything else. If everything was taken away from me, if all people of my life were taken away from me, if all finances were taken away from me, can I say that Jesus Christ is enough to sustain me? Do you understand that's what the disciples in Hebrews 11 went through? They saw the pillaging and the plundering of their own property in Hebrews 11. They were willing to be put to death. Why? Because they realized that what they have here on earth is not their home. They had a better, far greater inheritance to come. They were satisfied with Jesus. And when you're satisfied and have enough, and He is your enough, then the enticement of the world fades away little by little. So when we are in this type of relationship and have that determination, then that is where we should be. Sometimes we think we want something so bad. But after we find ourselves coming and pursuing and loving Christ and having this intimacy like none other, when we find our state there and we think we want something bad before we come to that point, when we are satisfied with Christ, we come to realize that that person, that relationship, that thing is not nearly alluring. God knows all things, and sometimes He brings us into this all-satisfying relationship with Him before He'll send us anything else. Everything in our lives outside of Jesus Christ can be a challenge to our devotion to Him. You understand that? I'm not saying that things are evil necessarily. I'm saying they're a challenge. Marriage can be a challenge to your satisfaction found in Jesus. Relationships can be a challenge to your satisfaction that you found in. Children can be a challenge. Are they evil? They do evil things. They're not, you know, but marriage is not an evil thing. Children are not an evil thing. Other people are not necessarily an evil thing unless they're an evil thing. Stay away from them. But what I am saying is that all of these things challenge us because marriage takes work, doesn't it? And anytime you have to work at something else, you're not working towards the things of Christ. It's like I remember one professor saying, oh, these people want big homes and big cars and more property. He said, why? And I said, well, look how the Lord blessed me. Why do you say that? Because all of these things are challenging you and taking time away from your walk with the Lord. You've got to mow the grass. You got to take care of your cars. You got to make sure your house doesn't fall down. So these things are not necessarily evil in themselves, but they are a challenge. And that's what I want you to realize. God wants your satisfaction in Him. Then they're more, you're going to be more prepared and prioritized in other relationships and activities that come along. And as we consider this high heat pursuit of Christ, we find a truth in Romans 8 that I want to remind you of. You know, this Christ that I'm talking about is worth a thousand lifetimes of pursuing. A thousand of them. And when we come to know Him, I want you to hear this. Please note that we are always known by Him. When we come to know Him, we are always known by Him. Once we are His at once. And we are His forever. Why do I say that? Because being known by Christ in this great salvation, then as a Christian pursuing Christ, as one being pursued by Christ and captured by Christ, that person, we have fellowship and communion with Him. This fellowship and this communion will be challenged. And in that challenge, we will find ourselves fighting our devotion to Him. We will be questioning. There will come up in our Christian life questioning, doubting, fears, all types of challenges. So there will be these high heat days of following Jesus, and there will be those bitter cold days when we don't even feel like He's around. But hear the point this morning. In the bitter cold days when you're wrestling, when you're fighting, when you're trying to find the presence of God in your life, you need to know that you have never been forsaken by God. There's a song that we sang this weekend, and I don't know all the words, and I don't even think I have this right, but I have the concept. When you don't see it, see Him working, He's still working. When you don't feel like He's working, He's still working. What a beautiful concept as we think about that. In the times of despair and despondency, He's still working. He's still moving. And so it is for us this morning. And I'm going to make this brief, so watch this. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? Some of the most phenomenal words in all of Scripture come right after that. Paul writes a series of questions. Have you ever noticed that? Who can be against us? How will He not also graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against God's elect? Who is to condemn? Who shall separate? Why those questions? Because there are people who are objecting to what Paul has written to this point. There are objectors out there. Can you believe that or not? Can you believe that there are objections to the gospel? There are, and they're there. And he's writing, and he's anticipating these objections that are coming from people, maybe even his readers, maybe those with inside the church. It doesn't matter, but they're there. And they can't grasp, nor can I, but they can't, as they grapple with it, they can't come to grips and to terms with how this grace of God works. Because they're so consumed with works-oriented salvation. They're so consumed with what they can do of keeping the law. And then Paul enters the stage and he starts really detailing what it means to be saved and how we become a Christian. And it's all about grace and it's all about God's mercy. And they're left to the cold. Everything they've ever accomplished in life as a good Jew or a good, what they considered a good law-keeping person, is thrown out the window, and they're scratching their heads and they're irritated and saying, and I've got some objections for you, Brother Paul. Let me ask you this. If God is for you, or who can be against you? Who's going to give you all these other things? What about condemnation? Who's going to accuse you? Isn't there something that can separate you, Paul? They can't come to grips that if somehow we can be saved by grace, it feels like we have to do something to keep ourselves in that relationship. And Paul just destroys that notion. Destroys it. And some of the most phenomenal words that you will see are found in these questions and the concept, because it's all about the gospel. Paul has a reason to be confident. There is such a confidence about the past, present, and future salvation. Because you know why? Because every bit of it rests upon the person of God. If God be for you, and you start going through those questions, you say, wow, everything rests upon God. That's why we have confidence. That's why Paul has confidence. At the moment you begin to credit yourself, it's God. At the moment you begin to sense guilt overtaking you, God. Remember him. God is the author, but he's also what? The finisher of your faith. He begins and he finishes. So the credit of all of our salvation, every aspect of our salvation belongs to who? It belongs to God. The credit for election and calling and conversion and justification and redemption and reconciliation and adoption and sanctification and glorification, all aspects of one great and grand salvation, all the credit goes to him. And after all he says that, he's saying all of that, you know what he comes up and says? God is for you. He wants you to go home with that today. God is for you. That's the gospel. The gospel summed up is God is for us. If he were not for us, there would be no sacrifice of his son. There would be no interceding on our behalf. There would be no sending of the Holy Spirit into our lives. There would be no sacrifice. There would be none of that. If God is for us, let me show you. If you ever question if God is for you, you just open this. You'll see. I think something is very telling here. There's one phrase or one word or one concept that makes these questions that the objectors ask unanswerable. Let's just ask the question, don't give any answer to it. So I highlighted the questions in this passage, and this is what we come up with. Let's just ask the question, don't answer it. Who can be against you? Who can be against us? When we start looking at just the question, you say, oh my word, I know a lot of people can be against me. I know the enemy is against me. I know I have enemies in my life. I know a lot of people. I know hardship can be against me and temptation. I know an unbelieving spouse can be against me at times. I know unbelieving children. There are a lot of things. If you just ask the question, what can be against you? A lot of things can pop up. The question, will not God graciously give us all things? If we just ask the question, no answer. Not the way Paul answers. We say, then we start casting doubt on God. Will God supply all these other things? Who's going to condemn? Well, there's a lot of things that can condemn you. Your conscience can condemn you. The enemy can condemn you. Who can accuse you? Who's going to accuse you? The devil accuses you. Your conscience accuses you. Your enemies accuse you. If we don't, and then he said, who's going to separate you? Then we start thinking, man, there's a lot of things that can separate me from God. Fear. Death. You're scared of death. Scared to death of death. A lot of things can separate me. What is the one thing that makes these questions unanswerable? God. Christ. He says, if we answer the question, who can be against us? No one, if God is for you. You see what he's doing here? These people saying, listen, it can't be all of God. Can't be all of God. He says, it's all of God. It's all of God. So he makes these questions. He says, if God is for us, who can be against us? And some of you say, you know, there's that iffy thing there. He says, if God is for you, you need to understand in the Greek language, it's a condition of first class, which assumes the condition to be true. Meaning, it's not translated, if I'm wondering here, it's since. Since God is for us, who can be against us? That makes a world of difference, doesn't it? That boosts your confidence a little bit. Since God is for you, that's the summary of the gospel. God is for you. Sometimes it doesn't look like God is for you, but to the contrary. But I'm going to tell you right now, there's a right, when you have a right view of God and you see his plans and you see his purposes leading you to see that God uses all things to conform you. We look at it, and that if God allows and brings and ordains these difficulties in your life, then it doesn't look positive when we see these things coming. But when we see God, there's the unanswerable answer. There's the thing that people can't fathom. There's the thing that puts a stopper in it, if you would. It's God. All things. You see, verse 28 is God working for you. We know that all things work together. Verse 29 and 30 is God working for you. For those whom He has what? Justified and called and He's going to glorify. God is predestining you. God is conforming you to the image of His Son. That's God working for you. Since God is for me, and if you put any other person, any other title, any other object, and you replace God with that topic or that title or that person, it doesn't work. If Tommy is for you, nothing can be against you. Whoo, you know that's a lie, right? If Mike is for you, nothing can be against you. How much more shall I lie? Right? See, it doesn't work. If the president of the company, or the president of the United States, or your best friend, or your spouse is for you, nothing can come against you. That's a lie. It only works if you put God in it. If God is for you, there is not one thing, not one object, not one person, not one title who is powerful enough to overcome the great name of Jesus Christ. It doesn't work. Because if we place anybody or anything or any title in the place of God, then our confidence is shattered. It is destroyed. Because no one can be God but God. No one carries the attributes of God but God. No one can plead your case before God but God. No one can exonerate you before God but God. No one, not the president, not your spouse, not some special relationship, not some special friend, can defend you before God but God. No one can acquit you before God but God. It doesn't work. It can't. Since God is for you, believer, and you've embraced Him, you need to know, come what may, nothing will be against you. Nothing will shatter you. Nothing will destroy you. That's why He talks about death, nor life, nor things in heaven, nor things in earth, nor principalities or powers, nor things to come, nor things that have been. They're not going to shatter you because of God. All these things, all these questions are unanswerable when you put God in the equation and the answer, you see. Who's going to defend you? Is the person that you replace and you place so much stake on your life, on this person, this human being? Is this relationship? Is this what you're pursuing, this title? If you place them in there, in the place of God, can they defend you? Can they defend you before God? And I say no. There is one who defends you before God, and it's God, the God-man, Jesus Christ. He is your defense. He is your salvation. You are defenseless before God if God is not your defense. You understand that? And this is why Christ is the answer to these questions. He leaves them unanswerable. As long as God is the answer, then no one can offer any other answer. And you start thinking about that. No one will be against us. You know why? Because God is for us. God will give us all things because why? He's already given us the main thing, Jesus Christ. No one can accuse us because God has justified us. No one can condemn us because Christ has worked for us. No one shall separate us because Christ has loved us. Now, since God did not spare his own son, he says, God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son. Follow this. He gave him, he delivered him over to death. You know what the cross tells us, my friends? Those who spurn the cross of Jesus, don't tell me of your profession of faith. Show me your profession, your possession of Christ. Show it to me. Jesus says you'll show, will know them by your fruits, by your life. Your profession means nothing to the enemy. It means nothing. Show me your faith by your works. Faith without works is what? It's dead. And it is saying that since Christ gave his son, he delivered him over to death. The cross tells us how God feels about sin. It's his own son, the cost of the Father. No other lamb but the Lamb of God is sufficient to take away and remove your transgressions. Octavius Winslow wrote, "Who delivered up Jesus to die? Not Judas for money, not Pilate for fear, not Jews for envy, but the Father for love." What if God did not spare his own son and did not give him up? What if that happened? Then there would be no rescue for sinners. There would be no ransom paid to the enslaved. There would be no freedom for the captive. There would be no light for those who are in darkness. There would be those who would still, and all of us, be helpless and hopeless. Who shall say, lay anything to God's elect, any charge? Who shall condemn? There is now no condemnation, no guilt found for those who are in Christ Jesus. It is the Christ who has died. Christ who has died. And it is the Christ who was raised from the dead, which is guaranteeing victory over our death. He really died. He really was buried. And he was really raised. And he's really seated at the right hand of God the throne, God the Father. Jesus is enthroned. He is Lord. He's reigning in power. And he's reigning in authority. And he's reigning in honor. He's resting from his finished work. He's occupying a place of supreme honor. He's exercising his authority to save. He's waiting for his final triumph. That's what's going on. And Christ is interceding. Why should I be discouraged? Why should I be dismayed? Why should I wonder when Christ is doing all these things for me? He died, he was buried, he was raised, he is seated, he is interceding for me. Why should I think that God is somehow going to come along and wipe it all away? He's not. Christ has given us every aspect of his character, every aspect of his attributes to ensure that when we come to him, we will always belong to him. That's it. Well, how does that keep me on the mission field? How does that keep me from wanting to give up? How's that going to keep Lauren in Quebec? How's that going to keep missionaries in China in the underground? How's it going to keep them in the Middle East? How are those pastors in the Middle East going to endure and persevere until the end? Because God is for them. What do you mean nobody's against you? Doesn't matter if they take your life. They haven't taken your life, they've given you life. How should I be encouraged today? My confidence ought to be soaring walking out of this room. Not to sit and be cold and lifeless, but to pursue a satisfaction found in Jesus Christ alone. And so I push you and I point you that because Christ lives, we too shall live. When you talk about the present life, when you talk about your life right here, right now, you cannot escape certain realities. realities of tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. Realities of death and life and angels and rulers. A lot of depths. A lot of pain. When you talk about life, there are some things you cannot escape. And when you start looking at it, you said, I'm discouraged. I can't go on. I can't continue. You can if you have a right perspective of the God that you serve. If God is for me, who can be against me? God has not somehow promised a guarantee just for the past and the future salvation and left the present out somehow. God is as interested in your present salvation and your sanctification and making you holy and making you to be conformed like Christ than He is the past and the future. That's why He's written so much about it. He's written a lot about what is to come. He's written a lot about what has come. But He's written a lot about what is now. Your life is in this book. And you forsake it, you forsake the very wisdom of God. So this morning, I wish you would consider if you were without Christ in this place, if you desire to know Jesus intimately and personally, and you say, well, you know, I think I know Him. No. The fruits bear out in your life. Becoming a Christian doesn't guarantee everything is going to be rosy. But I have the presence of Christ and a desire, and I understand the purpose of life. If you desire that, I would love to speak with you after and talk with you about how you can have a personal, intimate relationship with a living God that created you and that is keeping you alive for a reason. You're alive for a reason today.